Tonight I want us to look at the parable of the talents. I've titled it The Master's Day of Reckoning. One of the things that, we're familiar with, this is probably one of the most familiar parables to us, is this parable of the talents. But if you look at it also from the viewpoint of the master who is calling them now and going to have this day of reckoning, we also see that. And I kind of want to focus on that aspect, not so much on the using our talents and those types of things, but this day of reckoning. Repetition is very important. I know for me, sometimes I feel like I just preached on that or I just said that, and sometimes I feel like I always try to make sure that to go back and look that I haven't, you know, I don't want anybody here to think, well, he just says the same things over and over and over again. Maybe my stories and my examples are the same, because I just, those are the things that come to mind is some of the experiences I've had. But Jesus used repetition. I heard a preacher not long ago say, if we really think that Jesus only preached the Sermon on the Mount once, I think that we really don't understand that in 3 years he was doing a lot of teaching. So the things that he said in that lesson that we have recorded in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 would have been something that he would have not just taught there. He would have taught that or pieces or part of that in many situations. Jesus told these lessons over and maybe in a different way with a different story so we would get the point. So those that were listening would get the point. Points that are spiritual are very serious because of the eternal consequences, the eternal destination at stake, and our soul. And that was always at the heart of his teaching. It's to win souls. It's to bring us to him, to his Father. And so Jesus uses the phrase, the kingdom of heaven. It's found, as I have listed here, in Jesus' parable numerous times. In Matthew 13, 24 to 30, you have the parable of the tares, likened unto a man who sowed good seed, but his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, talking about the coming day of harvest. But he's talking about the kingdom of heaven is likened unto. The parable of the mustard seed, though it is but verse 31 and 32 of Matthew 13, and the point is, though the kingdom is small in number, it's greatest of all, and as far as all kingdoms are concerned, he talks about the kingdom of heaven is likened unto leaven, the parable of leaven in Matthew 13, 33, just one verse, liking it to leaven that leavens the whole lump. And that's because he wants us to understand that the gospel changes people. The gospel is powerful and molds people into righteousness and holiness in their life. He talked about the parable of the hidden treasure in Matthew 13 and verse 44. And you'll notice we're just in the book of Matthew. How the kingdom of heaven is like a man who finds a hidden treasure. He talks about in verse 45 the parable of the costly pearl, that a man would sell all that he has to get that pearl. We have the parable of the net cast into the sea in verse 47. The kingdom of heaven is like unto that. We have the parable of the laborers in the vineyard in chapter 20, verse 1 and forward. The last shall be first, the first shall be last. In chapter 22, you have the parable of the marriage of the king's son. Many are called, but few are chosen. So as you just kind of flip through those, Jesus is teaching regarding the kingdom of heaven. By the time you reach Matthew chapter 25, and we looked 2 weeks ago at the parable of the 10 virgins, we looked at that just a couple Lord's days ago. By that time, by the time you get to Matthew 25, a lot has been said about the kingdom of heaven. It's something that in the book of Matthew, it's just something that's taught over and over again. So when we look at our scripture reading, which Adam has read for us here in the parable of the talents or the parable of the master's day of reckoning, what is it that Jesus would want us to learn? Verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man. What would he like for us to learn about the kingdom of heaven? And that's what we want to do tonight. As this picture is a master who gives his servants his possessions. His possessions are entrusted unto them, and then we see the parable unfold, and we see how this transpires into teaching for us today. So the first thing that I want us to do is for us to see in John chapter 13 that we are servants of the master. So when we read parables, when we read scripture, we need to look at it through the eyes of how we fit into the teaching, into the story. And so if we look at the parable of the talents and how God has given individuals their possessions, the things that he has blessed them with. Maybe it is, you know, you can see why we would come to call it, I have a talent, my talent is to do this, my talent is to do that. I'm really good at doing this, I'm not so good at doing that. Abilities, that God gives us abilities. But we need to recognize that we are servants of the master. Just like the parable is talking about, we fit into this picture. In John chapter 13 and verse 13, when Jesus is talking to his disciples in the upper room, and he has washed their feet, in verse 12, so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher or Lord," and that's our word master, "and you say well, for so I am." Jesus is our master. He's our Lord. And we are servants of the master. If we're a Christian, a disciple of Christ, we are, in fact, a servant of the Lord. And you can also understand that if we're servants of Christ, we're servants of the Father. Another passage that I have down there is 1 Corinthians chapter 8. If you would turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And I just want you to see here where in verse 6 it says, "Yet for us there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord." There's our word. One Lord, one Master is that word. Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. So we have a Master, and it's Jesus Christ. Back in our study of Romans, turn back with you, would if you would, over to Romans chapter 6. I say turn back from 1 Corinthians. You look at Romans chapter 6 and look at it from the standpoint of this idea of you, myself, being a servant unto the master. If you begin reading in verse 19, "I speak in human terms because of the weaknesses of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things for which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruits to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." If you look at the word as it's talking about, is it the idea of a slave. And in this time, there was a very strong relationship between the servant and the master. And we need to see this relationship that we have as a very strong relationship. One who lords over us, one is who is our master, and we, the servant, we, the one that, and to use the word slave, or to use in chapter 6 here, we are an instrument unto the master. So when you come back to the parable there in Matthew chapter 25, you can see that two of the servants went to work and one did not. So they were given, and the parable has been read for us, so we'll just kind of reference it. So the master is going away. He gives them their talents, And then he goes away. But I want you to notice, and this is an important point that we need to understand, and that is that God never asks of us more than we're capable of. God requires things according to our ability. Not all of us, there's a lot of statistics, not all of us are able to actually speak publicly. That's something I didn't want to do. So there are things that we can learn to do. We can force ourselves to do, maybe. We can do better. But there are some that it's just trembling and troubling. I remember when I was at the University of South Florida being in a class. And when I was a part of a group that would present things in a business fashion, we did fine as a group when there was five of us, but we were asked to each do an individual project, speak for 5 minutes. The same ones that I stood with were shaking. It was an automatic no A if you took a note card. They didn't care. They literally stood there like this because it was just them. And it blew me away because of that phobia, to see that the same people can do things when there's others to share the load, but to do this. So God doesn't expect us to do something that we're not capable of doing. That's what the word ability is. He gave them according to their ability. It would not be fair of God to expect something of us we simply are not capable of doing. That would not be just nor fair. So God knows each of us, and we have been given things according to what we are capable of doing. And so each servant, as the text tells us, received the master's goods in direct proportion of what they were capable of doing. And that's a very important part. Look at 2 Corinthians. Hold your place there in our text, but come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and look at verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse 12. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what a man has and not according to what he does not have. And that would be right. If you don't have it, how can it be expected for you to do that and or to use whatever the case may be? So it's according to what a man has and not what he does not have. Now there's an interesting passage over in Luke chapter 21. And it's a familiar passage to us. And it's the widow with two mites. And look at the first four verses. And look at it from the standpoint of what did she have? And what did she give? In verse 1, he looked up and saw the rich putting in their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, "Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance has put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had." And so you find that maybe this woman was very thrifty. Maybe she was really good at making do with very, very little. But what she had, she used to the glory of God. So one might have looked and said, well, there's nothing that can be done there. And you might have taken the two mites out of the collection trade and said, wow, that's only a couple pennies. What in the world are we going to do with that? But if that was the only two pennies she had, which is what Jesus was talking about, look at all the good that she did with what God had given her. So sometimes we may look and think that we cannot do much, or maybe our abilities are small, but God knows what he's given us, and he knows what we're capable of doing, and we should do the best that we can. Now, the thing that I want us to see, again, if we go back to our text, is we're not looking at this emphasizing so much now the points that we would make about using your talents, giving your best. I do want you to see that what we find is the one who was given one talent, he knew his master. He knew his master. The sad thing about him is in verse 24 there, it says, while he knew him, what does it say he did? It said, basically, if you cut through this, he did nothing with what the master had given him. He did not do a thing. Now, if we tie that to what we talked about this morning about faithful unto death, what would you say, what kind of faith would you say that is? A faith that did not, right, it's a dead faith, an unprofitable faith. James chapter 2, 14 and 17. There's nothing to that. So this man's faith did nothing when he should have done something based on what he knew. Look at verse 27. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Because you knew me, you should have done something. If you knew that I was a hard man, in verse 24, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered. It's almost like the master would have been okay if he lost the one talent, trying to get gain. The other two were successful, but at least he would have done something instead of just burying it. In fact, he's saying to him, the least you could have done is stuck it in the bank so that one would have accumulated to one and a half, something. Do something. But what is it? Did you notice in verse 25 what crippled him? You think fear cripples us today from doing something? Well, he says, I was afraid. And because I was afraid, I went and I hid what you had given me. Afraid to use our abilities to serve in the kingdom of God. God knows what we're capable of doing, and fear should not be a part of the equation when we understand that God has given us abilities and that we should do our best. But what is more, what we should be more afraid of is, what does Hebrews chapter 10 and verse, it's verse 31. What's Hebrews 10:31 say? You know what it says. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, right? Into the hands of the true and living God. That's what we need to be afraid of. The master, when he comes home and we've done nothing, we've done nothing. So in the eyes of the master, look at verse 30. He cast, how's he described? That unprofitable servant. So how does he view this servant that did nothing? As being unprofitable. He calls him in verse, you know, he's been saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But when he comes to this, he says in verse, this man in verse 26, you wicked and lazy servant. So you're a wicked person, you're a lazy person, and you're unprofitable. Why? Because you knew the master, and you were his servant, and you did nothing. Well, another thing that we want to see is ample time is given. Ample time is given. The parable of the 10 virgins back in chapter 25, and look at verse 5. You remember this part? While the bridegroom was delayed. And then you come over to this parable, and it says that he went away for a long time in verse 19. After a long time. So I want you to see that ample time was given. It wasn't like he said, here, you gotta, you know, this is what I'm giving you, and I'll be back tomorrow, and it better be from 5 to 10. It needs to be from 2 to 4, and you better take that one, and it better be at least 2. The thing I want us to see is that our master gives us ample time to accomplish his will. And so what does it say about how long had that talent been buried? How long had that piece of money been buried? You see the point? A long time. There it just sat in the ground, doing nothing. And the master was not happy about that at all. And so God does give us ample time outside of being, you know, our life being cut and short. But even then, God has given you time. And we know that it can be a short period of time. Our life is but a vapor. But God gives us time, an ample time for us to grow He gives us ample time for us to get to work in the kingdom, to use our talents. He gives us time. But the servant did nothing. And because we don't know how much time we have, what does that say we need to do now? We have to stay busy now, right? We have to be doing and using these abilities that God has given us. Now, emphasizing again this good and faithful servant versus a wicked and lazy servant. It's very clear that when you lay those next to each other, you got two men who are good versus one man who is wicked. You've got two men that are faithful versus one that's not faithful. He's lazy. And you might say, well, look at it from this standpoint. The haves have something to return to the master. He gave them of his goods. They had something. The haves had something to give back. What about the have not? Well, the master had given him something, and he didn't have anything to give back, to return to his master. Now, if you think about the way society works today, and we brought a lesson just a few weeks back about how things are upside down, backwards, turned around, what is evil is good, good is evil. You remember, as we think about that, society has success wrong. How does society view success? I got a car, I got a 3-car garage, I've got a boat, I've got this, I've got money and that. What's the problem with all that? Where's those treasures accumulating and building up? See, right here on earth. The haves are those who have temporal things in our society. They've got all these temporal things. The haves in the scriptures, their success is known in what they give back to the master. And isn't that what Jesus was talking about when he talks about laying up our treasures in heaven and not on the earth? You see, so as I use this idea of the haves, here's somebody that has things that are returned back to God. These abilities have produced, have glorified him through the good works, through the things that we have done. Not a dead faith doing nothing like this lazy servant. And so you have things that you have actually stored in heaven. In our society, again, we have that wrong as far as success. Now think about it from the standpoint of what about some of the most talented people on earth, in the world? Some of the most talented people. We say, wow, they've got a lot of, I'm talking about talents, like they can sing, they can, you know, they're really good at this, they're really good at that. And we say, wow, they've got a lot of talent. And we look, and our society looks again and says, wow, that's somebody to imitate. But do they have anything they're given to God? You see, are they bankrupt spiritually? Because their treasures, their awards, their accumulation is up on a wall. I saw the other day, and it's not important who the singer is because right now it escapes me, but I saw where they're like, he has successfully got, he's a songwriter, singer, and he's successfully got every one of the things. He's got his Tony, his this, his that, and the other, and they've got a name for that now if you have one of every one of them. And they showed him, he's got all these things right up here on the shelf. Spiritually, will he be found bankrupt before God and have laid up no treasures? And so here is these men that take the talents and they return to the Lord. They use their abilities, they gain, and they bring glory unto God. We've actually sang, are we sowing the seed this morning of the kingdom? And it talks about, will I be bringing sheaves? Will I be someone, and we think about that kind of work. Am I actually working on bringing someone to Christ? And to think about that song and talks about, I have actually helped someone come to Christ because I spread the seed. And that brings glory to God. That's using talents and abilities. That's the ability to share with someone the good news that you heard and you obeyed that gospel and you share it with somebody else. And there's not anybody here that can say, I don't know how to tell somebody about what I did to become a Christian. Because I know you can. Every one of us can tell someone that I was a sinner and here's what I did to be a child of God, to get rid of my sins. You know exactly what you did. And you can tell somebody that. And you might just plant that seed in someone's mind where they now start thinking about it. And somebody else comes along and there's some watering that takes place. I've shared with you, there's people that I've talked with that they may in fact be members of the church in another state somewhere. That somebody else, because there was something planted and they walked into another place or they met somebody else that's a Christian and they did the watering. The seed was planted and they watered and then they obeyed the gospel. But we were sowing the seed. This man was lazy and did nothing. Now, the other thing that we see in the parable is reward versus punishment. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. And what did he do? In verse 30, he cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Cast out. The Bible speaks a lot about hell. Do you know who spoke the most about hell? Jesus did. That's exactly right. Our Savior is the one that talked about hell. He's the one that talked about the lake of fire. He's the one that talked about the furnace of fire. He's the one that talked about the everlasting fire, the fire that will not be quenched. He's the one here that says he was cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's the one that talks about everlasting destruction from the presence of God. He's the one that says, he that believeth is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be what? Condemned. He's the one that talks about tormented day and night forever. He's the one that said, where the worm never dies. And we want to talk about heaven, and people don't want to talk about hell. But it's just as real as heaven. The unprofitable servant in this parable was cast out. And I think this idea of outer darkness when God is light and in him is no darkness, if you're cast into outer darkness, there is no light. You are cast out of the presence of God, never to be. And you're in a place where you are forever and eternally cast out from God. So in what should our attitude be as a servant? Are you familiar with Luke chapter 17? Luke chapter 17 and in verse 10. We'll read a little bit around this to get the understanding. Verse 5. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. The Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him, when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I've eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink. Now verse 9, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So what should our attitude be as a servant of the master? So likewise you, when you've done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what our duty, we have done what was our duty to do. It was our duty. It's what we're supposed to do. It's what we need to do. If you'll come back to the text, I just want to look at how the rest of the chapter goes on, just to make the point of, we might sit here and say, well, but I don't know what to do. I hear and I'm supposed to do, I'm supposed to use my abilities, but I really don't know what I'm supposed to do. Well, listen to what Jesus went on to talk about and see if we can't pick up on some things that we're supposed to be doing as servants of the Master. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all of the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered to Him, and He will separate them from one another. And as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, He will set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on His right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. And I was in prison, and you came to me." And we looked at this the other day. "Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, naked or clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.'" Could the one talent man have done these kinds of things? Well, sure he could have. And it would have brought glory to his master. It would have given something back to him. But there is the other side, and it is those that he says, in verse 41, "Then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison or did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life." So just like we ended this morning about judgment, there's a day coming where there's a division. And it'll be between the profitable servant and the unprofitable servant. It'll be between the wicked servant and those that have done faithfully. It'll be that division, as he calls it, the sheep from the goats. And it'll be based on what we've done in the kingdom of God. Have we done anything for Jesus? Have we taken the things that God has given us, whether it be our resources? They belong to God. You know, really, the things that we possess have been given graciously to us, and God is expecting us to use them according to to bring Him glory and honor. But we can be stingy. We need to be active in our faith, like we talked about this morning. But we also need to recognize that what we do is our duty as a servant to the Master. Why? Because the parable teaches us there's going to be a day of reckoning. The Master will return. Are you here tonight? Are you ready for the Lord's return? Well, if you're in your sins because you have not yet rendered obedience to the gospel, then you're not ready, and you need to make yourself ready. It is sin that separates you from having a relationship with God, but the good news is found in the gift of Jesus Christ, that He died on a cross, He paid that price, that if you will come and confess your belief in Him, turn from your sins and be baptized to wash your sins away, you can have them removed. The Lord is going to add you to His church. Be faithful unto death, because there's a Master's day of reckoning come. Maybe that you're a child of God. There's something amiss or wrong in your life. Can we pray with you and for you as together we stand and sing?